Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series Redeeming Love. Through the intertwined stories of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, the book of Ruth reveals how redeeming love, both human and divine, transforms devastating loss into unexpected hope, foreshadowing the ultimate redemption found in Christ. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's word in your life today.
Before we open up to look at Ruth chapter 2 this morning, I did want to remind everyone, as I did last week, that this Wednesday evening at Lighthouse Church in Glen Burnie from 6:30 to 8:30, we're going to be having a countywide evening of prayer and worship. And I want to encourage you, if you can at all possibly make it there, you want to be there. We were on Thursday, after I left the county fair, I was on a phone call with the other leaders, and we were planning out what we're going to be doing, praying. So I'm going to be helping lead prayers of repentance early in our time together that evening. There's going to be a lot of prayer times and also times of worship that's going to happen during that. If you can be there, I want to encourage you. As Tony said at the beginning of the meeting, you have to be blind to not see. We are living in the middle of a broken culture. And I want to tell you, the answer is not going to be found in politics. It is not going to be found in anything our culture brings. It is only going to come through the gospel of Christ. But that is going to come as we, the people of God, are serious and repent and are crying out to be filled with the Holy Spirit fresh and new, and are receiving and being sent forth on the mission of God. So we're going to be praying, crying out for the Holy Spirit to do his work in us and through us. So if you can be there, I want to urge and encourage you to do that. For those who've been here for a long time and know, I've been working for 3 decades now trying to encourage and spur on prayer in our region, and we are seeing a just rising tide of prayer that I've not seen in 3 decades. And we want to be part of that. Again, I just urged the pastors 2 weeks ago in our county, and I say the same thing to you. I love one of my theological heroes is Jonathan Edwards, and I love reading his writings on revival and awakening and what happened in the First Great Awakening. But I want to be part of the Third Great Awakening. I don't want to just read about it in a history book. I want to be part of it. But to do that, that requires us to gather and to pray. It will not come about by slick marketing techniques or good little programs we do. It's going to come by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God must work, but he calls us to be involved. This is going to be a theme we're going to hear about in a moment in Ruth chapter 2. And our role in part is to gather and to pray. So if you can be there Wednesday night in Lighthouse Church in Glen Burnie, it was in the bridge. It's 6691, I forget the name. It's up by the Home Depot in Glen Burnie. We'll be sending out a note, a reminder later this week, a text to remind you. If you can make it there that evening, I promise you, you will be glad that you were there. God will work in your life and work through us. So that's this Wednesday. Okay. With that, we're going to now be opening up. Our text for today is Ruth chapter 2. It's a long text, but I'm going to read it because this is just an awesome story. As I said last week, this is an epic story, even though it's very short. So we're going to read the whole chapter, Ruth chapter 2, and then we will dive in and I'll try to unpack it and help us think through what it means and how we can apply it. So, brothers and sisters and friends, hear the word of your Creator and your Redeemer, your refuge. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is that? The foreman replied, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? And Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You've given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He is not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finished harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it'll be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Another amazing woman in history, I've said how much I appreciate Ruth. Another amazing woman is a woman named Corrie ten Boom. Our book club this past year read Corrie ten Boom's life story, which is known as The Hiding Place. Corrie ten Boom was a young woman who grew up in the Netherlands with her sisters and her dad, and there were some aunts around. And when the Nazis came in and took over their region, they began hiding Jews from the Nazis. And the story goes on in The Hiding Place. It was obviously a very difficult thing, but they were eventually captured. She and her sister and her father were sent away to a concentration camp, and in it, her sister and her father both perished. And Corrie ten Boom even tells a story at what seemed to be a very low moment. She was struggling, her sister was there with her, and they came back to their room and they discovered they had bed bugs all over their stuff. And she was horrified and upset and struggling. And her sister said, no, God is sovereign. There's a reason behind this. And it turned out when the Nazis found out that there were bed bugs in there, they would not come into their cell to inspect, and they were hiding Bibles in the cell. And so she said, turns out my sister was even right. Even bed bugs coming here, God was doing something I didn't understand. And Corrie ten Boom, when she traveled around after the war and was telling her stories, she used to take something with her. And I'm going to put up a picture here of part of this. Can anybody guess what this is? It's really clear, isn't it? This is the backside of a tapestry. And she would take a tapestry with her. Can anybody guess what this is a tapestry of? Man, y'all are blind. It's hard to tell, isn't it? Now we're going to flip to the other side. That's the front side. And her reason for bringing this is she said, look, we live where all we see is the backside of the tapestry. We can't see the front. And when you look at the back, if you can go back, Damon, just for a second. When you look at the back, it looks like a chaotic mess. In Ruth chapter 1, that's what Ruth and Naomi see. But what we're learning in the book of Ruth, if you can go forward again, Damon, is that's what God is weaving. Impossible for them to see at the moment, but God is at work. And friends, one of the reasons the book of Ruth is in the canon of Scripture is to remind you and I, every one of us are going to go through bitter valleys. Every one of us are going to go through hard times. I wish I could shield our congregation from that, but it can't be done. And when we're in that, it looks like the back of that tapestry. It is so hard to understand what is going on. But what Ruth is telling us is, if you could see the front, you could understand what it is that God is weaving. So we're going to dive in and see how God is actually doing this in their life. Now, in the story, we're given several key characters. At the end of chapter 1, Ruth and Naomi are in this bitter valley. You remember Naomi's faith is just shattered. All she thinks God is doing is that he is weaving the backside of that tapestry, and he is purposely making her life chaos and difficulty. And we're kind of left there, except for we're given this note that a barley harvest is about to begin. Well, right at the beginning of chapter 2, the writer of this book, who's an incredible author, says, okay, I'm gonna do something, and I'm going to start introducing you to some characters. And the first character we meet is this strange character that we've not heard anything about. And that's a man named Boaz. And in verse 1, note it says, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name is Boaz. And so the narrator's wanting to introduce and say, this is an important person. You're going to start hearing more about this guy. He's got a role to play. And we're told several important things. Number one, he's a relative. And that's going to come back in this story in a big way. It's going to slowly feed out. So we'll really find out why that's important next week. But we're told, look, he's a relative. He's actually from her husband, Elimelech's clan. And we're going to see why that's really important to the story next week. But what else we're told about Boaz is that he is a man of standing, is how the NIV translates it. Some have he's a man of prominence. Some translations have he's a man of wealth. It could even be that he's a man of character. Now, why is that? It's because this Hebrew phrase, it's not that the words are very common, but joining the two words together, translators are struggling because that phrase can mean a lot of things. And the answer is, it actually means all of them. The first word is, and it's not important that you remember these, but it's Gabor, from which we get the name Gabriel, which means God is mighty. It means to be somebody that is strong or mighty. I think the first time it's actually used in the scripture is of those unusual characters, the Nephilim, that these were mighty heroes of old. There was something that was just unusual about them, and they were mighty and strong. This is the word that's used. It's also used in Genesis of a guy named Nimrod, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, that word mighty. But it's also used of God. God is mighty. mighty. That's why the archangel Gabriel, his very name is to point that out. God is mighty. God is strong. But then there's a second word that's attached to it. It's a word Heil. And the word Heil also can mean strength. So it could mean strong, strong. He's doubly strong. He's really, really mighty. But Heil is also used for a person who's got wealth. They're mighty and strong in the sense that they've got resources at their disposal. But the third thing Heil is used for, and it's in fact, we're going to see it's used this way in Ruth chapter 3, is to refer to strong in character. This is a person who is a person of noble character. And we're going to see that's how it's going to get used again in Ruth chapter 3. But the author is using this because he's just introducing Boaz. And if you were reading this, you'd be like, well, is it that he's really, really strong? Is it that he's wealthy? Is it that he's prominent? Is it that he's a man of character? To which the narrator just smiles and says, keep reading. And you will find out which he is. The answer, by the way, is he's all of the above, is what he is. But this is who Boaz is. So how is he going to play in the story? But then we've got our other two characters that we met last week, Naomi and Ruth. And if you notice here, when we go to verse 2, we're told Ruth the Moabitess says to Naomi, let me go to the fields. Now, the thing that I want us to see first about Naomi is Naomi is the one who was originally from Israel. She would know the local customs better. She would have more knowledge possibly than Ruth would. But Naomi, remember at the end of chapter 1, what's her state? She is a poor, shattered widow. And this continues in this early part of chapter 2. Now, we have to remember in Naomi's defense, she doesn't know what the status of things are. They've been gone for a decade, over a decade. So Naomi doesn't know who's alive or dead. She doesn't know who's married or single. She doesn't know who's wealthy or who the famine sunk into poverty. She's been gone for this long. At this point, she seems to be unaware of Boaz, whether he's alive or dead, whether he could help or is he of the character that he would help. But on top of all of that, I want us to see Naomi's life, from her perspective, lies in ruins. She's shattered. She's caught on the backside of the tapestry. And if you've ever been in a time where you're struggling, I mean, honestly, if Naomi were diagnosed today by a counselor or psychiatrist, they would probably say, you are deeply depressed. You're going to need counseling. You probably need other forms of help. That's probably where she had been. And when you're in that state, you oftentimes are debilitated. You can't think clearly. You're not full of energy. You're not even seeing possibilities that might be there in front of you. And that's kind of where Naomi is, because notice, she doesn't tell Ruth, hey, we got to get out and figure out where we're going to get food. She's sitting there, and Ruth's the one that's got to take the initiative. And it shouldn't be that way. In their culture, it should be the older woman taking the initiative and Ruth following. But that's not what we see. But it's true to the way things are. Naomi is simply shattered. She's almost inert. It took everything she had just to get back to Judah. So that's our second character. But the third one is Ruth. If Naomi is a shattered woman, Ruth is a resourceful woman. And I just absolutely love Ruth and her character. So notice in verse 2, she says, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Notice Ruth is full of energy and ideas. She's like, okay, we're back. We're in the house, but I got to get out because we got to get food. So I got to go out and find somebody's field that I can go along behind them. And this shouldn't be surprising, because just like we already knew Naomi is struggling in chapter 1, we've seen with Ruth that she is a woman of determination and character. You remember in Ruth 1, 16 and 17, that incredible passage where Ruth is offering to stay with Naomi. And you remember Orpah had originally as well. But Naomi is in such a sad state, she's not even recognizing that Ruth is God's provision to help her. She's sending him away. Orpah finally leaves. She's trying to urge Ruth, why don't you go back home? And then Ruth's incredible words, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord, that's Yahweh, may the covenant God of Israel, may he deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. Ruth here is making a profession. I am now a follower of Yahweh, and I know you are struggling. I know you are trying to push me away, but please don't. I am going to go with you. I will be faithful to you. Nothing will take me away from you except for death itself. I am now a follower of Yahweh, and I'm going to be here, and I'm going to walk with you, Naomi, no matter what happens. So we've seen this in her already, and she's got this newfound faith. We need to understand Moab is a completely different people, and they have a completely different gods that are very different than Yahweh. But she's saying, no, she takes an oath in the name of Yahweh. I'm now a follower of Yahweh. But that does not make her sit back. She springs into action. That's why in verse 2, she's saying, look, I got to go out and I've got to find a place to get us some food. Now, we need to remember, this is as risky as it is. I mean, if you're watching a movie of this, you're sitting there and your stomach starts turning. It's like, I don't know if this is a good idea. You are a young, vulnerable woman, a foreigner from a people that are not liked, and you're going to go out and wander around. This could end very, very badly. And if you're worried about that, you should be. That's exactly what the author wants you to be. She is in a very vulnerable spot. But notice what she says. She's humble. She recognizes her need. She recognizes that she's in an inferior position. And she says, look, I got to go out, and maybe the Lord's going to let somebody show me favor. Maybe there's going to be somebody that rather than taking advantage of me, they're going to look down and they're going to help me. And I am trusting God that somehow he's going to work in the midst of all of this. Somebody will be kind to me and show favor. Now, that's very different than where Naomi is right now. Do you remember Naomi is saying, God's weaving, and that's not the back of the tapestry. This is the mess that he's making of things. Ruth is saying, I'm trusting there's another side to this. I'm trusting that the Lord is there, and he is going to help somebody show me favor. Now, what then moves on is a tale of both human activity and divine providence. And I want us to see, because this is central to the story of Ruth, it's not either or, it is both and. So let's start with human activity. This story is full of people who boldly act. Number one that boldly acts is Ruth, who's full of determination and action. She didn't just speak and say, hey, I'm going to go do this. Notice the report we're given in verse 3. She goes out and she begins to glean in the field behind the harvesters. And then we're told a little bit more, and then Boaz asks who she is, and here's the foreman's report about her. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. So she went in the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So notice, she goes out, she asks permission. She's not somebody who says, hey, this is all owed to me. She's willing to work, and she works hard. The foreman has noticed, hey, other people may be taking a lot of breaks. Not this young lady. She is out there and she is after it. She is working hard and has done so all morning. And then we're told even later on in the story that verse 17, she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. So notice the picture is, that remember, they're poor widows who've just walked over 50 miles to get there. She is probably exhausted, tired, has not had much food. It had been really easy. I think I would have said, hey, I gleaned for a few hours. Tomorrow morning I'll thresh it and we'll get a little bit to eat. But that's not the picture. No, she does all day long. And then She threshes a whole bunch afterwards because she's saying, I'm going to get home and we're going to have food. I'm going to make sure we're taken care of here. And the word ephah amounts to about 30 pounds of barley. That is a lot of grain. This is a hard-working woman. I'm going to come back to this if you're in the future weeks. If you're familiar with Proverbs 31, this is her right here. In action, she is laboring in heart. So Ruth's faith in God does not lead her to say, well, if I'm following Yahweh, then he's got to take care of me. He's got to give me a... No. Her faith produces works. It always does. Her faith does not make her sit back and say, well, God's going to let go and let God. That is unbiblical babble, is what that is. No. God, because God has a hold of me, I'm going to be more energetic than I was before because I know that God is at work. That's what Ruth is doing. Second character that is full of activity is Boaz. Boaz actively uses his standing, that word, to bless Ruth and Naomi. So notice first off, in verse 11 and 12, we see that he actually literally blesses Ruth. He had done this with the workers before, which is a great picture. Wouldn't it be awesome if you went into work every morning and your boss said, may Jesus Christ bless you? And then you could respond back and say, and Jesus bless you too. That's not the typical workspace, is it? But that's what's going on here with Boaz because he seems to be that kind of guy. But now in verse 11 and 12, when Ruth has said, why are you even paying attention to me? I'm just a Moabite woman. Why would you care who I am? Boaz says, look, I've heard about you. You all might have just gotten back in town, but word is spread like wildfire, and people are amazed that you left your people, that you have taken care of Naomi, you made sure she got back here, you have settled in, you are caring for her. I have heard how you have been a blessing to your mother-in-law. And you know what? That's all I need to know. May God bless you. And he even goes on and he specifically blesses her in the name of Yahweh. And notice he could say, well, you are a Moabitess, so I don't want to get too close to you, but that's not what he says. What he says is, look, may Yahweh bless you because you've come and found refuge under his wings. You know what defines you? It's not that you're poor. It's not that you're a woman. It's not that you're a Moabite. What defines you is you are a follower of Yahweh, and so am I. And so you are my sister in Christ. That is what is most important about you. Later on, pious Jewish males would oftentimes say, I thank God every day that I'm not a slave, I'm not non-Jewish, and that I'm, not a woman. Okay? Boaz would say, what kind of a stupid prayer is that? That's ignorant. He's looking at Ruth and saying, you're not defined by any of those things. I don't see a poor foreign woman. What I see is somebody who came to find refuge under the wings of Yahweh. And I pray that he will bless you, that he will keep you, that he will surround you with his cover and his protection. This is the words of Boaz to her. But he doesn't stop with just words. Boaz acts to make sure that Ruth is protected. So he tells her, listen, don't go into another field. You stay right here and you're going to stay with us. And then he says, I have told the men not to touch you. You got to read this the way it is. This is a guy who's a man of power and standing. And I'll guarantee you the conversation was something like this. All right, young guys, everybody gather around. I am telling you, if you touch her, if you look at her, if you think about touching or looking at her, we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. You understand my parlance? Do not even think about it. That woman is under my protection. Leave her alone. Because a young woman was vulnerable. She was in great danger. And Boaz is not only praying that Yahweh will protect her, he's saying, I'm going to be a means of that. And we'll come back to that next week as well. He uses his power and standing to protect Ruth. But not only that, Boaz is a channel of provision for Ruth and Naomi far beyond what the law would require. We're going to see in a couple of minutes there's a provision in the law to watch over this, but he's far beyond that. So notice in Ruth chapter 2, verse 9, he tells her, look, not only are you gleaning, but whenever you're thirsty, go get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. He's not required to do that. But he's saying, look, I've made provision. My guys, I've got them out there. They're digging the water. Remember, get out of modern America. This is not, they went and turned on the spigot and filled up a glass of water for you, okay? Tony and I remember when we were in Africa, in Niger, and we were watching women pull up from a couple hundred feet in the ground by a rope to get water. It's a precious resource. And Boaz is saying, I've taken care of that. There's a bunch of water in the jars. Whenever you're thirsty, Ruth, you go over there, you get the water you need. I'm making sure to care for you. The law didn't require this. Boaz is a man of character. He's not saying, what's the minimum I can do? He's saying, what do I have the means and resources to do? But notice he goes on even more. In verse 14, he calls her over at mealtime. There is nothing in the law that says you've got to feed the people who've come out to glean in your fields. But Boaz says, hey, Ruth, why don't you come over here and sit? The grain you're threshing out, you've then got to go home and you've got to pound it down and you've got to make flour and then you've got to try and make. I've already got all that done. Come over here, get some bread, and in fact, you're going to get to dip it in wine vinegar, something that you probably are not going to be able to afford being poor. And way beyond the law's requirements, it is a feast for a poor woman. And notice how much he gives her. She eats all she can eat, and then, and I love the way it's very reserved, the way it says, she had some left over. We find out later, what does she do with the leftovers? She takes it home, and he doesn't say, hey, whoa, I didn't say that. There's no doggy bags here. No, he gives her enough and says, eat all you want, and then, yeah, the rest you can take home to make sure Naomi is taken care of. He can probably read between the lines, Naomi's not out there with her because Naomi's lying home shattered, full of grief. But then even beyond that, Boaz is making sure that her gleaning is going to be successful. So in verses 15 and 16, she gets up to glean and Boaz calls his men over and says, listen, she's new at this, and so she's supposed to stay behind you, but she might get too close up and get among you. Don't open your mouth and say anything to her. I don't want her embarrassed. In fact, here's what I want you to do. When you are getting your sheaves together, pull some out and drop them on the ground so she can just keep coming on them and finding them. This is as far away from trying to embarrass her in any way as could possibly imagine. Leave it in her path. None of this is required by the law. There's nothing that says he has to do this. He is going way beyond all of that because he's saying, I want to make sure this woman is cared for. I want to make sure that Naomi is cared for. I am going out of my way to harvest. This is action by Boaz. He could say, look, I'm following what Yahweh says. I pray the Lord will bless her. She can glean on the edge of the fields and back at the harvest, and she could probably get like a whole pound of grain. That's not what he does. He's saying, no, my goal is not the minimum. I've been blessed, so I'm going to be a blessing. All right, we're learning. We've been saying this for years, right? See, this is where it comes from. So notice, this is what he's calling to. Do you see why Ruth is able to get 30 pounds of grain in one day? Nobody would expect that. That's why when she comes home, Naomi's like, what in the world went on today? This is not what I'm expecting. I'm expecting a few handfuls of grain, and you come home with a massive sack of it. Ruth, what's up? Because Boaz has blessed her. He's active. It's in the New Testament, it says that when somebody's poor, you don't say, be warmed and filled. John says, that's not love. That's not the love of God. That's not the way we respond in our faith. Ruth's faith prompts hard work. Boaz's faith prompts him to use his blessing to be a blessing to others. Now, That's the human actors. It's so important that we see this. And we're going to see this pattern continue next week as well. There's divine sovereignty and providence, but also great human action. They don't just sit back and act. We're going to see how it works along with their character. But throughout the story, God's people are actively working, trusting that God will bless as they act. And in particular, let me say again, the one person who's not acting right now in the story, Naomi. Naomi's shattered. And they're not saying, well, too bad for her. They're making sure she's taken care of. We're going to see she's going to spring to action in chapter 3. She's going to get very active in chapter 3. She's going to start having ideas. Okay, but we'll get to that next. But at this point, she can't come up with anything. They're taking care of her. But there's a fourth actor in the story, and that's God. God's providence in life is at work all behind this story. Okay? So notice in verses 2 and 3, we read that, you know, hey, can I go to, maybe I'm going to find some fields I can go in and do. And then she goes out and she begins to glean in the fields. Now, we might wonder, what in the world? If I went home today, we don't have much of a garden, but I've got a really nice basil plant in my backyard. If I went home today and I found some dude saying, man, I have picked 2 quarts of basil back here, what do you think my response might be? What are you doing in my backyard, dude? Who told you you can come here? Now, why isn't Boaz saying, what are you doing in my field? You don't work for me. Well, the reason is God had established something that was called the law of gleaning. And the first way that God, if you want to say it, passively is acting in this story, that he's passively providing, is through the law of gleaning. In Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, the Lord says this. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings. That was the leftover part. When you go through the first time, you miss stuff. You know, you can't go back. He specifically says regarding the grapes, do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. Who in our story is the poor and the alien? It's Ruth and Naomi. That's what God. And God has said, and then notice, I am the Lord your God. That's God saying, we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting if you don't listen to what I'm saying. This is not an option, Israel. If you are to be my people, this is how you respond. God's law demanded inefficiency in the system. Nobody would do this today. When I grew up and we had a garden, you know, and we also grew acres and acres of corn, I assure you we were after every bit of produce we could possibly get. The entire system is to get, if you got a vineyard, how many of the grapes do you want? All of them. Every last one of them. God says you cannot do that. The edges are to be left untouched. And when you go over it once, there will be plenty left over. Leave it alone. It's for the poor and the alien, the foreigner who has come here to dwell in your land. I am making sure they are cared for. This was the law and the practice in Israel, and it's this that Ruth is taking care of. And I'm going to talk more about this in after hours because there's a lot of stuff about this. Let me just say real briefly, and then it'll come out on Tuesday. You can watch the video. We live in a time and a culture where the response to the poor and to foreigners who have come to live in our midst, we're given 2 responses, both of which are wildly unbiblical. One is hard-hearted, is demeaning, speaks, and is trying to do the minimum I can do, which you can already tell in the book of Ruth is not the way we're called to be. The other one goes to another side and just says, give handouts. Biblically, that's not what goes on here either. As very often, if you're feeling at home in our culture right now, that probably means you've veered to one side or the other. You should feel radically, we are aliens in the midst of our culture, because what the scripture calls us to is radically different than what our culture does. So I'm going to talk about how God tells us this, and there's a lot in the scripture about it. But that's the first thing, is God has provided just by his law in the background, he's already set up in providing for Ruth and Naomi. But God is actively intervening to, to help Ruth and Naomi. I love, this is one of the little literary devices that the guy uses. Did you notice at the verse, beginning of verse 3? Ruth's like, I'm going out to find somewhere to go. And she takes off down the road and you watch. And then it says, it just so happened. It turned out, amazingly enough, she shows up at Boaz's field, the guy I just told you about. It's written like this is a coincidence. The author is winking at us. This is not a coincidence. God is actively guiding Ruth's steps. And we know this. It's not just a literary device of delightful irony. This is no mere chance. God is orchestrating it. Notice how Naomi responds when she hears. Again, Ruth comes home and doesn't have a handful of grain. She's got a massive sack over her back. She can barely carry. And Naomi's like, What in the world went on? And then when she hears, oh, I was down at this guy named Boaz. And all of a sudden, Naomi, who has been shattered, has been lethargic. She can hardly say anything. It's like, okay, Ruth, go do whatever you're going to do. Now all of a sudden, jumps up and says, the Lord bless him. Oh, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. This is not, he is not Boaz, it's Yahweh. She says, don't you understand? Yes, God is, I thought the Lord had forgotten us. I've been looking at the back of the tapestry. I don't understand what's going on. This is the first glimmer, the first sign I've got now. God has not forgotten us. I can't believe you wandered onto a field and it happened to be Boaz's. And he has shown such care. And that's when she says that the guy's giving us a little glimpse that's going to come back next week. That man's our close relative. He's our kinsman redeemer. We'll come back to what that is next week. But it's a huge sign that God is at work. Naomi is telling us this is no mere coincidence. God had guided Ruth's steps. One of Ruth's descendants, a man named King David, we're going to come to at the end of the book, he wrote a psalm that says, the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. And even if they fall 7 times, they will get back up because God is at work. And that's exactly what we see going on here. So the narrator's telling us, look, I told you the 3 characters. Don't miss the most important character, who's the 4th. Just like there were 4 men in the fire. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're not burning up. And the guy looks and says, hey, didn't we throw 3 people in there? Why is there a 4th guy walking around? Because who's in the fire with them? Jesus is in the fire walking with them. The narrator here is wanting us to know, I want you to know something. Naomi is too shattered to even act right now, but Ruth and Boaz are active, but the key character is God. He is at work. The tapestry looks like a mess, but there's another side, and that other side is coming. So how do we apply this? What does this mean for us? First, most important question. Have you found refuge under God's wings? See, central to this story is, notice in Boaz's blessing, he uses this wonderful phrase, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It's like a mother bird putting its wings out, and the baby chicks are underneath it, and they're being protected and they're being cared for. And he's saying, it's Yahweh who you have found refuge under. God has used the bitter valley to draw Ruth to himself. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was excluded from citizenship in Israel. She was a foreigner to the covenants of promise. And then she married a man, and her husband died, and her brother-in-law died, and her father-in-law had died, and they are all left bereft. And everything seems to be a mess, and God is at work and saying, I am calling you to myself. You've lost what you thought was your refuge. I have big wings. Come find refuge in me. That is the great call to us here in the book of Ruth. The most important thing for every human is to find refuge under God's wings through Jesus Christ. Better to be in the refuge of Christ and have life look like chaos than to have everything seeming to go your way and you are outside the refuge of Jesus Christ. We need to find our refuge in God. And notice, this is not about religion or rituals. How many religious rituals have we read about in this book? Nothing. It's about she has come to personal faith in Yahweh. I mean, it should be astounding to us that a Moabitess in chapter 1, when Naomi's faith is shattered and all she can say is, I think the Lord is dealing wrongly with me, Ruth can say, may the Lord deal with me if I don't stand by my covenant to you. I believe in Yahweh, and I'm going to act based on that. He is my place of refuge. And Boaz has heard that and understood it. Brothers and sisters, it's not about religion. It's not about rituals. It is about a personal, vibrant, living faith in Jesus Christ. See, and this is critical for us to understand. You need to see it's not someone else. You were a foreigner. You were cut off from hope. You were spiritually poor and blind and naked. And so was I. And God, in his mercy, said, would you like to come under the wings and find refuge? What a marvel. Why God offered that to me, I have no idea. But that is open to everyone here. If you don't get anything else, what you need is refuge. And friends, let me tell you, there are bitter valleys. And you're going to have to walk through them. And you can walk through them alone. Or you can walk through them saying, this tapestry looks like a chaotic mess. But I know whose hand is weaving this tapestry. And my hope and my refuge is that God is my God, and he will never leave me, and he will never forsake me. That in fact, more important than Ruth, it is Jesus Christ who has come to us in our moment of need and said, I will never leave you. Where you are, I will be. My God is your God. You are part of my people. That is who God is. Have you found that refuge? If you have not, I urge you with everything in me, look to God for refuge. He is our refuge. Second aspect, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have found that refuge. This is a call to us to live with confident boldness in God's providence. Confident boldness in God's providence. God's providence and sovereignty is all over the entire story. We're going to continue to see it next week and into chapter 4, and it's at the very end of the story that we really kind of find out why this story has even been maintained and kept all the way down to us, what God is actually doing. God is there. He is that fourth major character. And notice that providence. We saw at the end of chapter 1, and the author always just leaves the little crumbs for us to follow. But you remember the very closing words in chapter 1 is, oh yeah, by the way, when they got back to Bethlehem, the harvest was just starting. See, it's the providence of God that it is just starting when they get there. Ruth goes out and wanders, and we don't know where she's going, and she just happens to find the field of Boaz, who just happens to be a man of standing and strength and character. And he just happens to be a close relative of Naomi's. As we're going to see next week, he just happens to be single for some reason. Okay? And the narrator is saying, if you think this all just happens, bless your heart, you were dropped on your head a lot as a child, weren't you? Okay? Yeah, that's my Southern coming out. That's right. If you don't know, when you're down south and somebody tells you, bless your heart, that doesn't really mean bless your heart. It means you need help. God is sovereignly and providentially ruling all things to bring redemption to Naomi and Ruth. And this is in the worst circumstances imaginable. Everything was a disaster. They have lost everyone. And remember, it's a time of chaos in Israel. We begin by finding out it's the time of Judges. This is a terrible time in Israel's history. They are, when you read the book of Judges about this time frame, it is chaos. Like what some of what we've seen in the past week, it is chaotic. And yet Ruth is telling us, you know what? God is still at work. Here's a family in the midst of all this chaos. God has not forgotten them. But notice again what that means for the characters in the story is they don't just sit back. It doesn't make them inactive. It propels them into action. Ruth says, not I trust God, therefore I'll sit and see what he does. No, I trust God, so I'm going to go out. I'm going to be active. I'm going to trust that he's going to be at work in everything I'm doing. And if I trip and I fall, he'll get me back up. He will get me to where I need to go. She takes initiative. She works hard all day. She speaks and acts with humility and character throughout this. You got to love Ruth. If you don't love Ruth, you're dead. I don't know what to tell you. This is a woman that you look at. Reminds me of my wife, actually. You look at, she is Proverbs 31. And I'm going to explain, she literally is Proverbs 31. That is about Ruth. That's who it is. She is acting because of her faith. Boaz, again, does not just pray for Naomi and Ruth. God be with you. I hope this works out for you. No, I've been blessed. How can I be a blessing? Boaz would resonate with what we say every week. This is a story that helps us to see that. He's actively intervening. And again, he doesn't say, well, the law tells me here, so I did my little bit. He's like, no, I can help much bigger than that. That's the minimum God calls of me. I want to do everything I can do to help. So the call to us is when we are firmly anchored in God's sovereign providential care, it propels us into action. Boaz, remember, they've just come through 10 years of what in Israel? Famine. Now, I know none of you would think this. I might be thinking, you know what? I need to hedge my bets. I've just been through famine. I got to make sure I got a good harvest coming in here, but I got to take care of me. So you can do your little bit of gleaning there. Is that Boaz's heart? See, no, God is watching over me. Good harvest, bad harvest, Yahweh is sovereign, and therefore my supply is inexhaustible. It'll never run out because my supply is not my fields, it's not my position, it's Yahweh himself. He is my provider. So when we know that God is watching over us to bless us, we boldly go forth to be a blessing to others. We are glad. And if they misuse it, if things, none of that is my concern. All I want to know is, well done, good and faithful. Can you imagine when Boaz died and then stood in front of God? And the Lord said, I was watching. That was my heart. Well done, Boaz. And again, we're going to come in a few weeks to the end of chapter 4 and find out why we know his story. It was a much bigger blessing than he had any idea what God was doing at the time. So friends, I want to encourage you this week, meditate and trust on God's sovereignty and then live with radical boldness to be a blessing to others. You're never going to extend yourself out there and find God fails you. He will be there. Let's find the people who need the help and be engaged in helping them. Now, with that, we're going to close by coming to the Lord's table. And this is the table of refuge. Because Jesus is our refuge. We don't have another. There is nowhere else we turn. He protects us and keeps us even when life doesn't make sense. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to begin, as we get ready to come here, by reading what Tony read. I didn't know that Tony was going to begin with Psalm 46, but you heard from the Lord, brother. Don't let it go to your head, but My heart leapt when he started reading that, because here, the Word of God, as we are here, and I remind you, if you listen to that psalm when he read it, those were chaotic times. This psalm is the basis for, help me, Julie, the Luther hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And if you don't know, Luther wrote A Mighty Fortress not when everything was great, but when invaders were at the gates of Vienna, and it looked like everything was in dire straits. Luther wrote a thing and said, no, our God is our fortress. It's not the walls of Vienna. It's not anything else. God is our fortress. So I encourage us as we come, hear God's call. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. We don't need a refuge, we think, at least, when the times are good. But when the mountains are falling into the sea, and even the ground on which you stand is no longer stable, you know at that moment you need a refuge. And this table reminds you, you have one. It's Jesus Christ. So I invite us to come to the table. For I received from the Lord what I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, this cup, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're going to be passing out the elements. Remember to grab the two cups. This is a meal for all believers. If you have found your refuge in God through Jesus Christ, please participate with us. Take the moment to look if there's any area where you're needing to find that care. If you're in a place where the back of the tapestry looks very confused, cry out to God. Ask him to reveal his providential love and care for you. And then we'll take together in a couple moments. Lord, though we were aliens, you gave yourself to make us part of the people of God. We have heard your voice, and we have found refuge under your wings. Though we are poor and in great need, you provide abundant food for body and soul as a sign of your faithful love and care for us. So, Lord, this morning we come to your table of refuge to receive from you again so that we might be strengthened for our labor in this world. Brothers and sisters, receive the bread of life. Lord, we have redemption through your blood, the forgiveness of all our sins, and membership among your people. By your blood we have been cleansed, and by your blood we overcome the enemy of our souls. We give you thanks for your great sacrifice once and for all, and we receive the cup of life now so that we might be refreshed as we labor in this weary world. Brothers and sisters, drink the cup of life. I hope the Lord has ministered to and encouraged you this morning, but as you know, we're going to go back out in a moment, and what is life going to be like this week very often? So we need the Holy Spirit to be with us. But the good news is, because Christ's body was broken and his blood was shed, he has provided the Spirit for us. So I encourage you, cry out now along with me for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we confess that our journey through this life is often confusing. Like the back of a tapestry, it is frequently hard for us to discern what your hand is weaving in our life. But by your grace, we have found refuge in Christ so that we know you are working all things together for our good. So, Lord, we ask for your Spirit to come upon us in power now to sustain us in our journey. Spirit of the living God, daily renew our trust in God's providential rule. Spirit of the living God, tell us when we should turn to the right or to the left. Spirit of the living God, soften our hearts so that we might love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Spirit of the living God, form our hearts and wills so that we desire to bless others as you have blessed us. That we would go far beyond the requirements of the law to give a living testimony to your grace and gospel in both our words and deeds. O Lord, work all things in our lives for your glory and our good. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, our great Redeemer and Lord. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Now I encourage you to receive the blessing of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, you are blessed. Go forth and be a blessing. Amen. I look forward to seeing everybody Wednesday night.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.